We have been going through the sermon series called The Quest for the Perfect Christian Family, the PCF, going through primarily the book of Genesis to look at the different biblical families and asking the question, is there such a thing as a perfect Christian family? As we've been going through this series, we've so far seen one key element, and that is the hands of God in each of these stories. In each of these families, you cannot escape the reality of God. And today, we will continue the series in the book of Genesis chapter 16, where we find Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, and they are found deep in sin. We will look at how sin in a family can almost destroy not only the members of the family, but generations to come. And in the case of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, nations. This is part one of the message. Next week, we will look at how their story ends. You know, it's always interesting. We start with a family and we never fully know how their story ends. So next week, we will cover how their story ends. But this week, we will look at how pricey sin in a family can be. So read with me Genesis chapter 16. I will read for you as you follow along. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. As I shared with you a little while ago, a few weeks ago while in Haiti, I was given the task to teach a session on parenting as per the women's request. Now in Haiti, and now I'm Haitian, and going into this session, I was well aware of the context of the Haitian people regarding how they parent in Haiti. The philosophy on parenting in many countries like Haiti is that children are seen and not heard, which means children have very little voice to make decisions. They're often seen as the property of the family. Shame is often used as a strategy to encourage change of behavior, and they often discipline harshly if children do not obey their parents' rules. Secondly, along with that philosophy, there's also poverty. Abject poverty sometimes exacerbates problems in a family. They can become less patient, more harsh, and they do not have the time or the resources to practice good parenting. And lastly, in poverty-stricken countries like Haiti, there are often multiple layers of trauma, whether it be natural disasters, abuse, domestic violence, or constantly seeing death, because when someone gets sick in a country like Haiti, they don't just go to a hospital, they often die. So here I am with a task to teach a session on parenting to 200 women who already have a pretty rigid cultural philosophy on child rearing. Then on top of that is extreme poverty, and on top of that is complex trauma. Piece of cake, right? No issues right there, none whatsoever. I have never prayed as hard as I did on that day, because I knew in that room it housed women who have been victims of family sin or were perpetrators of sins in their family. And I knew repentance, forgiveness, and healing needed to be offered all in that 1 hour. No issues there whatsoever. But what I did was I was very careful to not simply give these women strategies on parenting. I was very careful to not just give them anecdotes to be better parents. I wanted to go deeper with them. I wanted to point them to our model for good parenting, and that is Jesus. I wanted to point them to the one who we should always look to, who's always loving, compassionate, nurturing, and understanding, not culture, but Jesus himself. I wanted to point them to Jesus as their foundation, their anchor for good parenting. We discussed how Jesus loved, how he sacrificed, how he connected with the Father and others. There is no greater model for parenting than Jesus. Towards the end of that session, I challenged them to love and honor these children because they were created in the image of God. I dared them to not only love their own biological children, but their nieces, their nephews, their neighbors, and not to mention the orphans in their communities. Haiti is estimated to have over 400 orphanages and about 400,000 orphans. And Haiti has this hierarchy system that defines which children deserves the most care and love. And usually, non-biological children and orphans are in the bottom of that hierarchy. And those are the children you will see as children slaves in Haiti. So I challenge them to break away from this hierarchy and love each child equally as they would their own biological children, because they are born in the image of God. When I was done with my message, one of the women leaders witnessed that a young woman had been crying throughout my message. And she encouraged me to talk to her. Go and talk to her. I pulled her to the back of the church to hear her story, to hear what was going on. And with tears in her eyes, she began to tell me how she just moved to town because the situation between her and her biological mother had gotten so bad. She says that she has an older sibling whom the mother loved way more than she loved her. She said she had been sick for months. She couldn't use the bathroom well, and she lives with a pain in her belly, and her mother refused to send her to the doctor to get help. She said she does not understand why her mother would treat her so badly. Her mother would often beat her and keep food from her. And she does not understand what she has done for her mother to have such deep hatred towards her. I held her as she cried and cried and cried over the pain she has endured by the hands of her own biological mother. And towards the end of our time together, she looked at me innocently and she said, "Do you think it would be okay for me to hate her back as she has hated me?" She was looking for answers. Sins in the family cost deeply. Everyone pays a price for sins in the family. The children pay, the parents pay, the grandparents pay, the families pay. Everyone pays a price for sins committed in a family. And that's what we see in the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah earlier in the book of Genesis that he would give him a son through whom he would bless him with offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky. God made a covenant with him, a promise to Abraham. But Abraham and Sarah became impatient with God and said, "We can't wait. We cannot wait. And in order to speed up the process, we're going to help you out a little bit, God. Here's what we're going to do. We have the perfect plan to help." So what they did was they came up with a plan to help him out. Sarah had her husband sleep with her slave and thought, "Perhaps I can build a family through her." That's not what God said, but perhaps. In other words, "God, let me help you out a little bit. You have no idea what you're doing. You're not working fast enough. Come on, God. My method is sure to work faster than yours." That, my friends, isn't just a mistake. It's not just a miscalculation. It's not just, "Oh, I forgot. Maybe I didn't hear God clearly." That is called sin. It is called sin. Because oftentimes when we read these scriptures, we're like, "Oh, okay. They just made a mistake. They didn't realize that God had something planned for them. So they made a mistake." No, it's sin. One of the best definitions I've heard of sin from Scott McKnight is, "Sin is the ache and action to be God when we are not God." Scott says they didn't just want to be like God. It's something to be like God because we all want to be like God. We want to be like Jesus. We sing about it. We pray for it. But they didn't just want to be like God, but they wanted to be God. It is the ache, the longing, the desire to be God. It is taking the action to play God. Think about this definition for a minute. Think of all the times we have said things like, "If I were God, I would make myself a millionaire. If I were God, I would do this and that. If I were God, I would change my kids and do this and that." Think of all the times, all the things we have done to our families. All the ways we have wanted to play God in our children's lives. The ways we have wanted to play God in our spouses, our siblings, and parents. And for some of us, we haven't just left it as a desire. We have actually taken it to the next step and done things so that we can manipulate things around and change the outcome of their lives. Because we think the plan God has for our families are not good enough. We push God to the passenger seat and we take the wheel for ourselves. And we want to change the outcome of their lives. There are some sins that are quite easy for a family to get over. "You know, I'm sorry. I apologize. You know, that was wrong of me." We're over it. And we can get over it. However, there are some other sins that go deep into the core of who we are. They change who we are. They change our relationship with other people. They change our relationships with God. Sins committed in a family cost. So Hagar becomes pregnant at the request of Sarai and Abram. And instantly, the plan they thought would sure work started blowing up in their faces. And instead of lamenting to God in repentance, they took it a step further and further. And they all started fighting among themselves. Hagar started despising Sarah. Sarah blamed Abram for bringing problems into their marriage. And to appease her, Abram said, "She's all yours. Do whatever it is that you want to do with her. I'm out of this." He took himself out of the equation. And where did this leave Hagar? In fear for her life and her son's life, so she fled. Sins committed in the family create this thing called dysfunctional families, where everyone, they're just trying to survive. "I'm just trying to stay under the radar so I can survive." because something's up here and I can't make it. So dysfunctional families live under just survival. These families operate under extreme behaviors. Either extreme happy, extreme sadness, extreme this, extreme that, extreme control, or no control at all, no, nothing. Everybody do whatever it is that they want to do. Extreme behaviors is what mark the character of dysfunctional families. These types of families are marked by constant strife, chaos, trauma, confusion, and sometimes those things create this disconnection with our relationship with God. I did a simple search to look at characteristics of a dysfunctional family, and here are some of the signs that I found. And they said, these families have poor communication. They emphasize on perfectionism. Things are not good enough. You need to do, if it's not perfect, then it's not good enough. These families often have some form of abuse, whether it is physical abuse, emotional abuse, whatever it is, there's some form of abuse in these families, and conflict is something that they know far too well. And there's a lot of unpredictability in those families. You don't know whether you're coming or going in these families. I don't know what to expect. And there's a lot of fear in those families. And control and some form of addiction. There's always some form of addiction in some of those dysfunctional families. Of course, these are general terms that we're speaking of, but in dysfunctional families, you'll see some form of those behaviors. Now, I know as I'm reading off this list, many of you are like, okay, check, check, check. Oh my gosh, I'm from a dysfunctional family. The reality is all families have some kind of issue. You know, that because we live under this side of heaven, every family will have some kind of issue. But there are some families, their behaviors are on the extreme, which makes them dysfunctional family. The impact of sin causes us to be less of ourselves. The dysfunction doesn't just make you want to run and just not deal, which is what Hagar decided to do. She physically fled, but for many families, escaping physically is not an option. So what they do is they escape emotionally. They evade, they deflect, they dissociate in order to survive the sinful dysfunctions that are going on in their families. There is a high cost for family sin. The question many people ask is, why does sin in a family hurt so much? Why does it impact us so much? Why does it create such chaos and confusion? Well, for starters, these families are of origin are responsible to teach us our very first things. The first to teach us how to feel love. The first to show us compassion. The first to connect with us. The first to make us feel at home. The first to make us feel safe and protected. The first to make us learn, to teach us how to trust, to feel fully accepted. The place where we first learn to belong and to be a part of a bigger story. The first to make us feel proud, to make us feel like our lives matter. And their love and their stability and steadfastness often teach us how to have faith in the one that is greater than us. So you essentially develop an attachment to these people, as you should. Attachment is good. Your children should cry bloody murder if a stranger come in front of them because they're attached to their families. That's what they're supposed to do. Attachment is what you want in these families. But in dysfunctional family, when sin occurs and dysfunction sets in, all these good things get blown up and they get displaced. It's almost as if a dynamite is placed in your inner core and it gets blown up and pieces of you are all over the place, are all over the place. And you don't know what's good, what's bad. There's no boundaries, no safe boundaries. You don't know what's real, what's false. All parts of you gets blown up and confusion sets in. And in every part of you gets fuzzy and you approach not only everyone with a dysfunctional you, but you approach God with a dysfunctional you as well. Your relationships are then marked by distrust, control, and self-protection. You ever been around someone where every time you try to have a conversation with them, you feel like they're protecting themselves? They're not opening up to you. They're protecting themselves. Sin in a family costs deeply. There is a high price to pay for sins committed in a family. So the angel of the Lord found Hagar dead in her tracks and said, "Where are you coming from? Where is it that you think you're going?" Then she said, "I'm running away. I am running away." Now, I know many of us sitting here today know far too well what it feels like to grow up in a family that left you with no options than to run away, either emotionally or physically. The pain of addictions that caused you to act as the parent rather than the child. The tumultuous divorce that left you unsure of yourself. The abuse that supposedly never took place, or did it take place? The violence that took place day in and day out. The emotional abuse that left you emotionally bare and with very little confidence. And the family secrets no one is supposed to never mention outside of the home. Among us are all those family sins that came close to destroying us. In my own family of origin were many sinful disruptions, from abandonment to affairs to separation to lying to manipulation and more. You name it, it was there. And all of those things made me want to run at times and search for peace and stability. And that's exactly what Hagar was running for. She was looking for peace and stability in her life. Many of the sins that occurred in my family of origin are still very difficult for me to speak about openly. I often feel shame for airing out our family's past issues. I still feel a sense of loyalty and protection over my family. And I want them to look good in the face of the public, so I often don't talk openly about what happened in my family. Even for my father, who died 4 years ago, I still feel this sense of protection over him. I still want to honor the good things he's done, and I never want to talk about the sins he's done in our family. I've spent many years going to counseling to gain clarity and understanding as to what took place in my family. In fact, I believe the dysfunction that went on in my family is what drew me into counseling. And I believe the healing work that I did through counseling is what allowed me to accept my calling as a pastor. Sins in a family can sometimes make you want to run and just not deal with your present reality. In fact, sometimes our emotional capacity can't even handle some of the things that's going on. So you just cover. You run for cover. You just forget some things. You just hide it deep inside of you and never dare talk about those things again. But those sins are still a part of you unless we deal with them. So the angel saw Hagar and told her, "This is no way of dealing with your dysfunctional family. You need to go back." Now, when I first read this, I was thinking, God, I'm not sure about this move right here. You do know Hagar was facing a lot of dangerous situations in her family. You do know that Sarai was trying to destroy her and really do some things to her physically and emotionally. I'm not sure, God, that this is a good move. I'm not sure this is wise, God. This is me talking to God in the Bible. Sometimes you have to talk to God in the Bible, right? But as I studied that action a little deeper, I started realizing there are reasons why God caused the angel to ask Hagar to go back. Hagar was running from a bad situation and possibly looking for ways to start over. But many of you know, when you've come from a tumultuous family or relationship, the worst thing you can do is to enter a brand new relationship. Why do you think that's the case? Well, because you have unresolved issues. There are some things that you need to resolve before you can start a brand new relationship. And before you can be successful in a new relationship or a new family, you must go back and work through those relationships and make peace with them. There is a reason why 67% of second marriages and 73% of third marriages end in a divorce. Because sometimes they are unwilling to go back and work through the issues that caused the first marriage to fall apart in the first place. Yeah, I know your spouse has issues, but you do too. You need to go back and deal with these issues before starting over again. Now, I'm not going to downplay this going back or make light of going back and working through these situations. There's a reason why many people refuse to go back. There's a reason Hagar was running, because these issues are so painful. Sometimes the temptation is to stay away rather than to deal with those situations. The young woman that asked me, should she repay her parents with hatred, was looking for a way to run away and pay hate with hate, because it's much easier to hate than it is to love. It is much easier to hate than it is to love. Loving someone means you have to really search deep. Loving someone who has hurt you means you have to actually do some healing work before you can get to the place of loving them. By the way, the going back doesn't necessarily have to be a physical act. You do know that, right? It is often an emotional and spiritual act first before you can actually do the physical act. The physical act follows after the emotional and spiritual act takes place. Go back, because once you go back, the Lord says, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will go back with you. I will be with you. He will be right there with you as you go back and work through those unresolved issues. Now, when there is violence in the home, I do want to make this point clear that if there is violence in the home, it is best to work with a professional, to look for the help of those people who deal with those situations, so that they can make recommendations whether going back is wise at this point or not. It is best to work with a professional, but going back doesn't necessarily have to be a physical act. It has to be an emotional and spiritual act first. So the angel told Hagar, go back, because I'm about to do a mighty work through you and that child you're carrying. The angel at that moment proclaimed God's promise unto the child she was carrying. And it was at that moment Hagar proclaimed, God, you are El Roy. You are the God that sees me. Sometimes when these dysfunctions and impact of sins are affecting us, we often think of one of two things. Either God does not see what's going on, he's distant, he's absent, there is no God, or if we believe there is a God, we believe that he does not care at all what's happening with us. We believe that he does not care at all. Psalms 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Not only is he close to the brokenhearted, but he is actively working on saving us. Actively, presently working on saving us. I remember growing up in Haiti without a mother or father for the first 11 years of my life. I knew I had a mother and father, but never met them until I was 11 years old. I remembered longing for the love and nurturing of a mother. I remembered imagining what it would be like to live with a mother and a father in the home. I remembered thinking, what does a mother's love look like? What does it feel like? How would she hold me? How would she talk to me when I'm crying? How would she console me and comfort me? I remembered thinking all these things those 11 years growing up without a mother and father. And in countries like Haiti, having daughters without parents to care for them can be detrimental to their emotional and physical well-being. Sometimes they're prey to all kinds of predators. But I also remembered some key people whom I believe God placed in my path to remind me that he sees me. I remembered my grandmother. Every time I was around her, I felt special. And I felt safe. I felt protected. I remembered my cousin, my older cousin. She would give me dresses to wear and shoes to wear, and she would take me to church with her. I remembered my other cousin who just passed away a couple months ago. There was one summer we were so hungry, and he had a basket full of tomatoes, and he shared those tomatoes with us. To this day, I have not loved tomatoes because I associate tomatoes with something that's not pleasant, and that is hunger. God was there. He was the God that saw me. He was the God that was present. He was close, even when I did not feel him. My Elroy saw me, and he protected my life. And he not only protected my life, but he preserved my life and gave me a testimony. Now, I know when we're talking about sins in a family, in a room this size, many of you have experienced the impact of sins committed in your family. Some of you are experiencing the impact of generational sins, as Pastor Mark talked about last week. It could be the divorce that you never got over, the addiction that left you codependent and unable to function on your own, the extramarital affairs that made you distrust the world, the emotional and physical and sexual abuse that nearly destroyed the core of who you are, or your parents' own trauma that they never dealt with and continues to spill over onto your life. Right now in this audience, I know you may be struggling if you've gone through any of those things. And it is in this moment that I'd like for us all to take a moment to talk to God. If you've been the perpetrator of sin in your family, it's time to go back. It's time to go to God and confess those sins. Now, I know it's hard to look at ourselves, but to end the cycle of generational sins and see what else God has in store for us, it's time to go back. And as David cried out, "Have mercy on me, O God. I have sinned against you and you alone." So take a second and go back and cry out, "Have mercy, God." And if you've been the victim of family sin, you have paid a high price. You've done your best to survive. But the Lord is calling you to enter a journey of healing. And he's saying, go back to heal and make peace with your past. We have a great ministry here called Celebrate Recovery, as you heard from Steve, that meets once a week that can help you enter that process of healing. And we also have counselors and spiritual directors among us who can help us walk through that journey of healing. It is a journey. It's not something you do once and for all and you're healed. It's a journey. But we have those people among us. That's what we're here for. We're the church, to walk alongside each other, to heal one another, to breathe life into each other. And for those of you who have not experienced any of those things, thank God. I praise God for you guys. But you have work to do as well. Your work is to stand next to those that are hurting and that needs healing. To stand next to them. To show them what a loving family looks like. To show them what your mom and dad did. To show them what loving mothers do. What loving fathers do, to sit with them, to have lunch with them, to give them your time, because you have the mental capacity to take that. You can take it. So right now, all three groups, we are going to join in. We are going to pray for one another through these deep issues in our families. Let us close our eyes and pray. Most merciful God, forgive us. Have mercy on us. According to your unfailing love, we have sinned against you and you alone. We have given you the passenger seat and have acted like we are you, We have lied, cheated, manipulated, abused, mistreated, and broken many promises. God, forgive us, cleanse us, heal us. We repent of our sins today. And Father, for those in this audience who have been bruised and pained by sins in the family, please start the healing process in them today. Teach them about going back and facing those fears and show them that you will be with them through the healing process. And for those who are on the other side of healing and those who have not experienced any dysfunction in their families, Father, we pray that they may come alongside those who are hurting and to sit with them and to love them. Most merciful God, we pray that you may stand with us and come alongside us and heal us. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.